need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone.
Hello and good evening. Thank you for tuning in to Real Recovery. I promise another award-winning episode is now underway. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser, whose parents child-proofed their house, but he still got back in. How are you, George?
And I'm here today.
I know you are.
Did you good ever, evening as well.
Yeah, thank you. Did you ever dream one day you'd be a grumpy old man?
I figured I could always achieve that.
Uh-huh. And how's that working for you?
You know, I don't like to think of myself as old.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how quickly it goes by, isn't it?
Yeah, it does. I was looking at the word of the day, and it was ergophobia. Do you know what ergophobia is? Because it applies to you.
Absolutely, when you're scared of ergo.
Yeah, exactly. So let's move on.
Is that about mechanics or
no,
something?
No, it's the fear or aversion to work. So that would fit you perfectly.
Oh. I don't look at that as a disorder. I think that's a gift.
That's a compliment, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Well, we've got a lot of scripture I want to give you tonight, George, and I want to bring on our in-studio guest, Brock, time permitting, because there's a chance we could be on a big roll tonight. That's what I'm feeling.
Yeah, and I think we go with this. Where do you get your words of the day?
The Merriam-Webster Dictionary. They pop up. Okay. Yeah, I get it every day. I just thought that I thought of you when I saw that, someone who's doesn't really like work. But
yeah, no, I can't argue. I'm complimented.
Yes.
Ergophobia?
Ergophobia.
Okay.
Yep. And I was telling Rebecca, ergophobia is the fear that you're running out of oxygen. I just made that up.
Good.
Yeah, thanks. All right, let's move on. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So that has to be something that God does.
Yeah, and I don't want to add to Scripture, but if we look at it, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. If you don't have the Son, there's no way you can be free.
Right. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So we get our freedom from God, and then we have freedom and confidence to go to God with our problems, with our addictions, with our brokenness, with our messiness.
Yeah, with our life, and mm-hmm. and what a blessing that is. Let's not take that for granted. I like around the holiday times, and it's very interesting that we're doing this show on New Year's Eve. What's interesting to me is that a lot of people say, I'm going to quit drinking January 1st.
Mm.
That's when I'm going to do it. Being around the recovery rooms for a long time, I know very few people that have a dry date of January 1st.
Yeah.
And I think the lesson there is, hey, you can change this at any time with God's help. Do it today.
Mm-hmm. And if you are thinking about turning over your life to Christ with your addiction, and of course, New Year's resolution is always a good time to start anything, but make sure you go about it intentionally, prayerfully, and with God's word and with accountability.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and community.
Really well said.
Yeah. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then feel free to come before God's throne. And there is grace, and we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. And you're going to need help. So where should that help come from, George Fraser?
Jesus.
Thank you. Is that it?
Get something for that?
No. I just thought maybe you'd elaborate a little bit.
Well, anything else isn't going to stand up. As we looked at the first part, there is no freedom apart from Christ. And what we talk about on the show is a lot of people stop a behavior. And if you've done that, if you've quit drinking and you've maybe stopped gambling and other things, good for you. But if you don't have Christ, you're not free. What do I mean by that? You've stopped a behavior. You haven't developed the relationship that can transform you, change you, redeem you, sanctify you, and ultimately glorify you.
Mm-hmm. And then in Colossians 2:20, it talks about having died with Christ, he has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world? Talk about, George, the evil powers of this world and how they impact people with addiction. Doesn't the enemy look for that little foothold in a person's life? Oh, this person enjoys drugs or alcohol or is drawn to that. I have an in to their life.
Absolutely, and I wouldn't limit it just to addictions. We have pride. We have lust.
Greed.
Yeah.
We hardly ever talk about that. It's too uncomfortable.
I mean, a lot of people struggle with workaholism. I've been spared that.
Yeah, that's for through sure.
Through the grace of God. I wanted to look at tonight, we look at the steps, Bill, and step one ties in really well with what we're talking about when we admitted we're powerless over drugs, alcohol, that our lives are unmanageable. And we talk about a step every week, but we're basically starting with Christ because nothing else matters. And a friend of mine was talking to me this week, and I really thought gave a great analogy on the steps. When we read the Bible and we go to the book of Acts, it talks about how it was lived out in faith. And I think that's what the 12 steps are, Bill. And I think if we look at the recovery groups around, that would be the book of Acts. I think they mimic the early church. And what do I mean by that? We come together all broken. We bring everything we have, and we get to learn about God and freedom and redemption. But as you always talk about, we have to do the non-essentials. We have to do our exercises. And I know a lot of people will go to church and hear a great message and go, I need to do that. I should be doing that. What the steps allow us to do is to do it and how to work it out. But the sense of community, and we're going to hear that today. One of the reasons I wanted Brock to come on is he's not doing his program with the 12 steps, as far as I know. He does it with the Bible through worship disorders. And what they look at is our addiction is really a worship disorder. We're worshiping something other than Christ. What the 12 steps do, too, in another way, is deflate your ego by working the steps so you get filled with Christ. So there are, you know, some synergies here and some similarities. But what we need to do is focus on Christ, because a lot of times in our recovery, even if we do well, we're still focusing on ourselves. My program, my recovery, my sobriety, it's all about Christ, and it is a worship disorder because we're not worshiping Him.
Mm-hmm. And gathering together in the body of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There again, we're back to that word freedom, and don't we all want freedom from the things that we are suffering from, addictions and all kinds of sin and everything else?
The freedom is freedom from ourselves. My experience has been in life, and as you said, I'm a grumpy old man. I look around, having been around here for a while, when we stop a behavior, we replace it with something else. That vacuum is going to be filled. Jesus talked about putting new wine into old wineskins, they're going to burst. But the problem with a lot of the recovery issues and life issues is we put something else in there that's another idol. And idols are anything that we put in God's place.
And as Paul says in Galatians, you are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And sometimes indulging your sinful nature is way more fun than serving others. You know, in the secular world that we live in, right?
Way more fun. Yes. I like that.
So it's we have to ask God to help us understand that truth.
I think a lot of things when you realize that you're walking with the Lord, it's going to be about service. I'm a big, big believer in that. If you're, say you're a Christian, does your life look like it? Are you going to church? Are you in a Bible study? What are you doing for service? And in recovery, you might say you're in recovery, but are you? Did you get what you needed and moved on? What service are you doing? And one of the things, Bill, when we go to meetings, when we go to gatherings, just our presence there can be service, because you can't have meetings, Bible studies, recovery groups, unless you're there. If nobody went, so if you look on your life as a Christian and somebody in a recovery, if everybody did what you did, would it work? If you're a Christian and you don't go to church every week, well, when you go, everybody else is there. Take that for granted. Are you there for other people? And I think a lot of that, going to church, I go to worship God. But there's also a service point there that I'm suiting up and showing up. And we want to do that in our recovery.
You never know who you'll be an encouragement to as well as going to worshiping the Savior.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And in Romans 6, it says, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin.
Well, the one thing is, when I hear that, it's like, gosh, I agree with that. How do you do it? And I think that's the hard part. How do you do it? Gosh, I hear that, Bill. That's great scripture.
That's Real Recovery Extra Edition.
Well, it should be what we do every week, and what we're talking about is walking that out, and a lot of people do it by working the steps.
Good, good, George. We'll take a little break. When we come back, Brock is in studio, and he is going to be on the hot seat. Be back in a minute. We are back. Welcome. So nice to have you with us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser. Actually, I have Rebecca Maxwell on the board tonight.
She related to Buzz Maxwell?
Not in the least. Not in the least.
I wonder if he ever got the help he needed.
I kind of doubt it.
Yeah.
I seriously doubt it.
That's what I've heard.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, George, we have Brock in studio. Brock, pull up a chair and make yourself uncomfortable.
Thank you.
Welcome to the show. Now, George, you have a chance to see Brock on a pretty regular basis. Maybe you can give our listeners a better introduction than that.
Well, what he's doing now is got a ministry at a recovery center. We've had some people on, Redemption House. And one of the things about Brock that has always impressed me, he does a better job of living one day at a time than I think anybody I've ever met, Bill. And if you ask him something, he'll always say, well, for today. Obviously, that's scriptural. Mm-hmm. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of his own.
Boy, do I have a lot to learn about that.
I can't do it.
I can't either.
And you know what? I really don't want to do it because when I start feeling good, and I know you don't have this, sometimes I got to have something to worry about. And I know you don't have that. I know you don't
have
that.
You lost me.
No, I know you don't
have
that.
You lost me.
But we project that maybe, okay, everything's great and Jesus is doing for us what he said he was. But what about this? And what if this happens? Mm-hmm. He doesn't do that. And it's a faith and it's also a discipline. Anyway, welcome to the program, Brock.
Thank you.
Now, I'm fascinated by this gift of being able to live each day at a time, the way God calls us to do it. But I don't do it, George. You don't do it. So, Brock, give us a little understanding of how you go about your day and how you make that a reality.
Well, for me, it's by the grace of God that I'm able to do that. And I don't walk it out perfectly, obviously. There's freedom in it for me. When I start projecting and I start looking and getting discontent with where I'm at or what I'm doing, I always go back to Matthew 6:34. Today has its own troubles, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And if I start projecting and start looking ahead too much, there, I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I might die today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what God has in store for my life with that. And if I'm looking too far in advance, causes anxiousness, causes fear, causes anxiety. And for me, there's freedom living one day at a time, 1 hour at a time. And what am I doing right now? Am I honoring and glorifying God in what I'm doing?
Yeah.
And that's all that matters.
Yeah.
And that's God's will for my life.
So, George, let me ask you this. When you were in your using phase three plus decades ago.
I am old, you're right.
Yeah. Well, you didn't worry about tomorrow. You only cared about the moment.
Oh, no.
Was there anything but the moment?
No. I had a lot of people looking for me, and I worried about everything all the time. It was smart to do that because when you're driving around with one eye closed because you're too hammered to see, there's people that can change your life quickly. And I think the gift here, you know, from looking at him and knowing him a little bit, that sounded really poor. But, you know, he wears the Chicago stuff, you know.
He's from
Maybe
Chicago.
He's got some friends, you know, that are in the organization.
Of course.
You know, and you don't have to worry about it. So I think what the thing was is he was a really good athlete, we're going to find out. And you realize that your best efforts, you can't do much. A lot of this, Billy, we know it, but do we have the discipline to do it?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm curious to hear Brock's story. I'm curious to find out what life was like for you when you were growing up. When did you start experimenting with drugs or alcohol? How did that all start for you?
And what was your family like?
Well, I was born. Actually, I was adopted by my parents. My dad's a pastor. Grew up in the church. Saved at a younger age.
What kind of church?
It was a Midwest Bible Church in Chicago, so it was non-denominational.
Not a little fluffy non-Bible church, not about feeling good about ourselves. This is a real good doctrine, solid.
Absolutely. I grew up knowing the Bible, grew up in a Christian home, loving parents. They did everything they could for me. Like I said, got saved at a younger age, had a good understanding of the Bible, but sports really became a huge part of my life. I was good at basketball, baseball, football, and really took a liking to basketball because that's what I was the best at. So started taking that more seriously and then went on to high school, played 4 years of high school basketball, varsity.
And that was a pretty big deal, huh?
Mm-hmm. George was punt, pass, and kick champion when he was 9 years old. So, I mean, you might feel a little bit full of yourself
now.
But
I didn't
want
to bring that up. Because No, this is making him feel good about himself, and you can't compare him to me.
Okay.
George,
no.
I never knew that about you.
It's one of the great things. Yeah. I peaked a little early. So were you partying much when you were on the basketball team?
In high school, not so much.
Little drinking, little experimenting?
Really wasn't drinking in high school. It was more the women in high school that really is where it all first started for me.
Is that your first excitement?
Yeah, absolutely. I really, with being good at basketball, came the women. I mean, they were...
No, not like hockey guys. That's fair, isn't it, Bill? Don't we tell the truth on this program?
We do. We're truth tellers.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but go ahead.
They didn't have hockey in Chicago, so.
Okay.
So that was where it first started for me, and my focus really shifted. I started pursuing sports and women is really where it first started, and I started pursuing that really hard starting probably my sophomore year of high school.
So did you have a double life going? Did you have your Brock pastor's kid, Christian kid, and then the other Brock?
Absolutely. Being the pastor's kid, you know, at church I had to put on a face and, you know, everyone knew who I was and, you know, going to Sunday school, going to church, attending all the services, all the missions, conferences, everything, being at everything. And then at the same time, living this other lifestyle away from home and away from the church. And, really living a dualistic lifestyle is really where that started. It was probably my sophomore year of high school.
Did you think you were entitled to that because you were such a good athlete?
Yeah, I would say, I don't know if entitled is the right word. I just thought that's what came with it.
Slightly bigger man on campus?
Yeah, it was just easy.
You were recognized as standout athlete, and mm-hmm. that should be the drawing card, right?
Yeah.
Charming, good-looking, all that.
I don't know about the good-looking, but charming.
No. Yeah. Charming, great athlete.
I'm just reading what you wrote when you handed it to me when you walked into the studio.
So you're not drinking. You're just socializing and clean-cut guy, great athlete.
Mm-hmm. I was still really focused on basketball. So I knew drinking wasn't healthy. So I stayed away from that. You know, I didn't want to be hungover. I didn't want to, you know, I really wanted to be at peak performance as an athlete.
Mm-hmm.
So drinking really didn't start until probably my senior year of high school going into college.
Okay.
Is when it really started.
Did you like it right away or was it just to participate a little bit and be kind of cool and...
I loved it right away.
Okay.
I absolutely loved it. I loved the lifestyle and everything that went in with that. So,
okay, so this is starting now, Bill.
Okay.
Got a great upbringing. Bring up your kids the right way, and mm-hmm. when they get older, they'll stay with it. And eventually we're going to get to that.
Yeah.
Eventually we're going to get to that. And I really mean that I think if you're listening out here and your kids are struggling, they know the truth. They might wander away, but it's so important to come back. And my guess in your story is if you didn't have that, you're out there a lot longer.
Oh, absolutely. And as you'll probably hear later on, my parents were amazing, and the power of prayer through them was absolutely unbelievable too. So
okay, so you get out of high school and head off to college.
Mm-hmm.
Was that to play basketball? Yep, and where did you go?
I played 4 years of basketball. I started out at a school in Wisconsin. Played 2 years there. Was really partying on the weekends, drinking.
Not a Christian school, I'm assuming.
This was. Yep. It was. There's drinking at Christian schools. No. Yeah, this one was, but you get in with the right people. You're going right next to the University of Wisconsin. So
there is partying at Christian schools. I know a guy, and I won't mention any names, that got a DWI his senior year at a Christian school.
Really?
Bethel College, yeah.
Hmm.
It's at a university now, but go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's here in the studio right now. I'm just asking.
That might implicate you.
Trust me, it's not me.
Yeah, you didn't go to Bethel.
No.
So I was really started out as weekends for me. You know, you were practice all week. Finally, Saturdays came. You had Sunday off usually, and go out Saturday night and just hit it hard, party. And, man, I was really, during those years, the college years with the success in athletics and basketball, the women just came easy. And that's really what I was chasing, was the living large lifestyle, I guess you could say, that every, I don't want to say every athlete portrays, but, you know, the women, the alcohol, I had no desire to be in a relationship or anything like that. It was how many different parties I could go to, how many different women I could sleep with that week. I mean, that was really what I was chasing in college. And with that came the alcohol. And, that's really where it all started as far as, for me, the alcohol eventually took over more so than even the women.
Okay, so knowing the Bible as well as you must have,
mm-hmm.
What was the rationalization process that this was okay for you?
There was no rationalization. I was running, man. I knew it. And once I turned 18, I was out of the house. My relationship with my parents didn't go away. I mean, I still had a good,
sure.
They still loved me. But, man, I couldn't wait to not be home for Christmas. Like, I just, being around them was tough. And
was that convicting for you?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
I was definitely running. And there was no, I don't know. I guess I was rationalizing it some way, but I was so far into it that it was just, I quit going to church. I mean, I didn't.
It kind of takes over, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because I'm wondering, where is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, that voice that says, huh, this is not a good idea to be doing this? That's something you can override, I guess.
Yeah, it was there.
Yeah.
It was there. I wasn't ready to listen yet.
Well, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Brock. You're listening to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George. We'll be back in a minute.
Let It Go. I love this song.
Lead singer is?
Ray Davies. Yeah. You know, he said at one time, I don't know why I know this, but I believe they got sober, and he said, reality is the biggest kick of all.
Really?
Yeah.
Lead singer of the Kinks said that. That's impressive.
Yeah, weren't there like three brothers in that group?
I think it's the Bee Gees.
I think it's the Kinks,
okay.
Too.
Yeah, I'll have to check that.
Yeah, we should prepare for this show. But what we do is we just come in, and that's why it's Real Recovery, real people, and a real God who saves us every week.
Right, right.
That's an interesting story, Bill. And if you're just tuning in, we have Brock on from Chicago, and basketball player. His dad's a pastor. He goes to college to play basketball. He's drinking, and he likes pursuing the opposite sex. and he stopped going to church, and all of a sudden the sinful lifestyle is taking over the Christian walk.
That's right.
That's your cue.
Yeah. But I'm also interested in how the drinking started to escalate, too, because you went
from... Got to do more, right?
Yeah, but a guy who's in good shape and who works out and is an athlete probably can handle a little bit more alcohol than the average person. How bad did it get for you? How much did you consume?
That is correct. Well, after school, I actually moved to Milwaukee. Ended up getting... pretty much kicked out of school after my senior year, so I just went back to live with my grandma.
Did you graduate?
Not technically, no. I've got just a little bit left that I'm hoping to finish.
So you and George have a lot in common.
Yes. Yeah.
Why did you get kicked out?
It had to do with drinking and women, and I was on staff. After I'd finished playing, I came on staff as the assistant coach at the school I went to and ended up having a relation with one of the staff's sisters. That was that.
Okay. Well, but that had to be a tough time in your life when they confronted you and you're gone. And you've had a lot of success in your life, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden a failure is starting.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that absolutely. You know, I was on track to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to be coaching. You know, I wanted to coach at the college level with basketball, and I was there. I was on staff, and then I ended up doing that, which was a dumb move on my part, but I was pursuing what I wanted to pursue. And, yeah, I mean, from there, I was like, you know what? I'm done. Like, there's no way. I'm not going to get a recommendation from this school to be on staff anywhere else, so my coaching career is done. I'm just going to go back and continue drinking more. So I went back, moved in with my grandma. My grandpa had died a couple years previously, so she needed some help as well. So I moved in to help her out and just be there. She was, loved my grandma to death. So I needed a job. So I got a job, started selling cars in Milwaukee.
You can't drink and do that.
Yeah, you can. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Believe it or not. You know, in the sales industry, in the car industry, it's a pretty high percentage that are addicts and actively using. So
some of my best friends are those guys. Yeah. So, yeah, I know that. But you're living with grandma. Bill had asked you, how much are you drinking?
Mm-hmm. So I had gotten up to a point there where I was drinking 2 liters a day.
Vodka?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, imagine a 1 liter bottle of anything, Coca-Cola or water or anything. You can hardly drink that, let alone 2 liters of vodka.
Yeah, he just made the Real Recovery honorable mention all conference there with that.
That is state team. That's not all conference. That's state.
Are we doing this every day? So mm-hmm. we're physically addicted now.
Oh, absolutely.
And you're with grandma?
With grandma. Well, she kicked me out eventually. And then I had met a girl and moved in with her.
So you have another place to live.
I do.
Did you still keep the car job?
I did. Oh, I was a completely functioning alcoholic. I was, it grew to 2 liters a day. Started out drinking at lunch, drinking at dinner, drinking every day. And then my body really started depending on it. And I just eventually had to have my 32 ounce of Powerade. Dump about half of it out, fill it half up with vodka for the morning, have that at work for the morning, come back, do it again at lunch, and just carry that with me throughout.
Did you wake up during the night to drink?
Oh, absolutely. I'd go 3 hours while sleeping, and I'd have to wake up and drink. My body couldn't physically take it. I'd go into withdrawals.
How old were you at this time?
26.
Wow. That's something, Bill. I never got physically addicted because I'm not strong enough to get to that point. I don't have the talent. But I've heard from guys, they wake up in the middle of the night to drink so they can go back to sleep.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah, I'd wake up. I'd eventually pass out by 11:30 midnight, wake up at 3:30. And I'd have my bottle right next to the bed and have to drink in order to fall back asleep at 3 o'clock, wake up again at 5:30, do it, and then wake up at... 7 to get ready and shower and get ready to go to work and have to drink through that as well.
You know, they say alcoholics don't have any willpower, but you know, when you're drinking to get back to sleep, and you know what? He's showering in the morning after a powerful breakfast, breakfast of champions.
Absolutely.
And then he's on the lot selling.
Mm-hmm.
It's not lack of willpower.
Mm-hmm. And I was very successful at that too, making really good money. And at this time I was now moved in with my girlfriend, and she knew the extent that I was drinking. One day I told her, you know, I need some help, and tried to get sober, went to detox for 5 days and got back out, and lasted about a week.
So you just tried on your own?
Mm-hmm.
Smart of you to go to detox, because as you know, you can die from alcohol.
Yeah, I tried. I tried on my own for a day. I was like, there is no way I can do this.
Right.
I need to go to the hospital.
We might not be having this conversation.
Probably not. So that was the first time I tried to get sober. It lasted about a week, and then I was like, you know what? I was addicted to the hard stuff. I can drink beer. So went back, started drinking beer. And
that. How did that work for you, and how long did you do it?
The beer?
Yeah.
It worked for, I don't know, a week. And then, I mean, it was mostly just for my girl, like my girlfriend at the time, you know, we'd go out and she wouldn't let me drink any hard alcohol. So I would have beer. And then eventually I was able to convince her, you know what, I'll be okay. And I think it was a wedding that we went to maybe a month later, and I started having, you know, Jack and Cokes and things like that. And then, at this time, I was working at the dealership, and also I was the sports coordinator for the city of Oak Creek, which is a suburb of Milwaukee. So I was running this whole city's sports programs, from Little League to adult leagues, everything. So I had probably about 50 people on my staff under me, and I was still working at the car dealership maybe 8 hours a week. They pretty much said, hey, you know, I went in to quit at the car dealership, and they were like, well, you're one of our top salesmen. Is there any way you can sell cars from home? And I was like, absolutely. So for an alcoholic, I was in the most dangerous situation, because as long as the programs in Oak Creek were running fine and I was able to sell cars from home, I was able to drink the whole day without.
Okay. This is amazing. I want to hear when you started to get that moment of clarity in your life where you thought, I cannot live this way anymore. Was there a bottom you hit, or what came about that had you look at things differently?
Well, it was, so I'd gotten back to drinking again, got back up to 2 liters a day. Just literally my body physically depended on it. My girlfriend, we were supposed to go out to eat one night, and she came home, and I was just completely blackout, just drunk. And she's just like, you know what, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. And about a month before that was when I had to go to the hospital because I was throwing up blood. I was just having the side effects of drinking so much. And the doctor looked at me and told me, you know, you really need to stop. I'd give you 6 months to live mm-hmm. at the rate that you're going. And that hit me, but it wasn't enough. I wasn't suicidal, but that next day I was like, you know what? If I die, I die. I really don't
That's
care.
The attitude.
Yeah, right?
Did you get a second opinion or just
go get
with
another
it?
Doctor?
Yeah. No. So, fast forward a month. She came home. I was blackout drunk. She said, I'm done. I said, all right, whatever. I'm going to move to Florida with a friend that was moving to Florida. And a couple days later, I was planning on moving to Florida. I was going to meet her to finalize everything. We had been living together for almost 3 years at that point. And just to have the final separation, I guess you could say. And I was there. I opened my mouth to tell her I was moving to Florida. And for whatever reason, it came out, I really need help, is what I told her. And then I was just completely honest with her about the amount I was drinking and where I was at. And she literally was like, well, I'm taking you to detox right now. I'm getting in touch with your parents. We're finding a place for you to go. So I guess that was kind of rock bottom for me.
Okay. So we had to detox, and then do we find a facility, a rehab facility?
We do. My parents did some research. They had two different places for me. One was Redemption House, and the other was Bethany Farms. And Redemption House was a 90-day program. Bethany Farms was a year-long program. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to take the 90-day program.
Good choice, sir.
mainly because at this time, you know, my girlfriend was still willing to stay with me. So I was like, man, there's no way she's going to stay with me if I'm gone for a year. If I do the 90, I got a good shot of keeping this relationship. So yeah, I ended up choosing Redemption House, and I spent 5 days in detox, and then my parents and her picked me up and brought me straight up to Redemption House in Minnetrista.
Mm-hmm. How did you calm your brain down a little bit? I mean, now you're you're in rehab, but you can walk out the door any time.
I knew if I had walked out the door, there was no shot of keeping that relationship.
Okay, so you had motivation.
I had motivation through that, and that, to be honest, at first, that was my only motivation. I wanted to leave.
And previously, you said, I don't care if I die.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, you don't want to die, and the relationship's important.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a little change of attitude.
You can't really leave, though. They got this long driveway, and it's uphill.
Okay. So who's going to do that?
No.
Yeah.
It's been tried. I think some guy got to the mailbox once.
They have a golf cart or something that would take you up?
No.
Otherwise,
no,
yeah.
Okay. No. So you're in there, and right away, how long did it take you to go, hey, I need to be here, and I'm glad I'm here?
I mean, I knew I needed to be there. I knew I had a major problem, and I knew it was leading to death. It was about a month in. I was really struggling. I knew I was a believer. I knew what the Lord wanted for my life, but at the same time, this life that I still wanted was completely against what I knew what the Bible said. And about a month in, my girlfriend at the time called me and just said, hey, you're not allowed to move back. We're still together, but you're not allowed to move back. And that hurt. And I was like, man, this sucks. And for the first time, I really started taking things to the Lord. And he gave me peace about that. And I was like, all right, well, I can finish out this 90 days and still have my jobs back there, move out and still be in a relationship with her and work things out again. And I was like, you know what? The Lord's really opening a door here, because I knew living with her was a sin. So now I'm not going to be living with her. So this relationship's going to work out great. About, I don't know, 3 weeks later, she called me again and said, you know what, this just isn't going to work out. So the Lord really started removing things from my life. Literally everything that I cared about, he just started removing those.
Wow. Well, George, let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to hear the conclusion to the journey that Brock has been on. I mean, it's not over, of course.
But sounds like it.
Well, I mean, it does. There's some bad news in his life, and we're going to find out where God led him next. So stay tuned. We'll be back with Root Recovery in just a minute. We are back. Welcome to Real Recovery. If you just tuned in, you're missing a great show. You have to go to the podcast at myfaithradio.com. Go to the menu of shows. Go to Real Recovery. You'll see an old picture of George and myself. And
well, you got your orange shirt
got
on.
Got my orange Star Trek shirt on.
You're wearing it today. That's
Thank you so
nice.
Much. It's what I wear. It's my good luck charm. Anyway, it's a fascinating story, and I can't reset the show because we are where we're at right now. But Brock ended up going down a path of incredible addiction to alcohol, and up to 2 liters a day. Now he's gone into rehab. He's losing his relationship, which was one of the things he was holding out for. In other words, George, there's been a collapse of some idols in his life.
God removed them.
God's removing idols in his life.
what happens is we get to a point where it doesn't matter if we want something or don't want something, it's gone. And our power of choice is gone. And with addiction, that's what happens. But when you start getting in recovery and the consequences catch up with you, that all of a sudden, gosh, I don't have a relationship. I don't have a place to live.
Mm-hmm.
I probably don't have a job either. Grandma's not speaking to him. This thing's getting black.
Right.
But
right.
You realize it sounded like you had a real peace and acceptance now that you don't have a lot of choice here, and God's come in and helped you.
Yeah. So, yeah, to continue, she literally said, you know what, this isn't working out. I can't trust you. I won't ever be able to trust you, which rightfully so. I mean, I don't blame her, or especially now I'm mad at her for that. But it crushed me, man. I literally had lost, in my opinion, everything. Lost the girl that I cared about, lost my jobs, had no place to live at this time. So, and now I'm about 45 days in, so I've got 45 days left, and I'm just like, holy crap, you know?
Yeah.
What's going on? And I had one of two choices. You know, I could run, and that was honestly, that was something I considered. You know, I got to leave here, go back and try to fix things. Like, she doesn't mean this.
How could she? It's you.
Right?
Yeah. Like,
I know. No, I'm kidding. The other option was really just to completely surrender and say, you know what, God, I've been running for a long time, and I know you're calling me. I mean, there'd be times where in the middle of my drinking, I'd be sitting there and just be like, what the heck am I doing with my life? Literally wasting my life, and drink some more and it would drown that out. But
comes back the next day, though, mm-hmm. Right?
God was just slowly working on my heart. Even in the midst of my addiction, he was there, man. He was.
I wonder if God wasn't aggressively working on your heart and you were just responding slowly.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder how that works sometimes.
Yeah. To me, I always look back to an example in the Bible of Saul, Paul, and how I believe it's in Acts or I'm not, where the Bible talks about Saul was kicking against the goads. So Saul, God was calling him, but he was kicking against it. He kept kicking against it. Then it took the road to Damascus for his big transformation, but his transformation didn't start there. It started when he was Saul and God was still calling him. At that time I had that option either to run or just surrender, and I surrendered, and the Lord has blessed me tremendously since then. Just gave me a peace that I can't really describe. it's a joy, and it's not always happiness, but it is a joy that I have in Christ, and that makes me want to pursue him daily.
George, I don't find that in the least bit hard to understand, because Jesus says in John 14, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace I give you. I don't give it as the world gives it. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. So it comes from him, mm-hmm. and it's not something that would be recognizable in the world. So we will, in our human minds, be a little confounded at times by this heavenly peace that God gives brings into our lives. And yet you can talk about circumstances. Some days are not good. Other days are a little bit better. But despite what the circumstances are, you're feeling God's peace.
Exactly.
Yeah.
There's a couple things here, guys, that jump out to me. In the recovery rooms, one of the promises is that we will see that God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And I think it's in John 16, Billy, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The way I see that in your story is that God is doing for us what I can't do for myself by removing it. I'm kind of forced into the corner here, and then the Spirit comes in, and the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. If you want true freedom, if a man is free indeed, as Billy read at the beginning, he's going to be walking with Christ because no other way works. And all of a sudden you realize, my gosh, I knew this, but I'm there now, and God has opened this door for me, and I'm going to run into it. And that's what you did.
Absolutely.
And you have peace that passes all understanding because your life is a complete failure on the world's terms. But spiritually, you realize that God is who he says he is, that Christ is who he says he is. And all of a sudden, you have a new life and a new freedom and a new happiness. This is great. And you're in a treatment center. Your girlfriend's gone. You don't have a place to live. You're unemployed. And you're happier than you've ever been. And you got a peace that passes all understanding, not dependent on circumstances.
Absolutely.
What a miracle.
Again, George, it's that collapse of false idols that once those go away, God probably has your attention more than he's ever had it. Because when things are comfortable, you feel less inclined to maybe listen to what God is trying to, how he's trying to get your attention.
Yeah, I was desperate. You know, I needed a savior. And that's how I try to be every day. And that's how I stay in the day. Mm-hmm. I want to be that desperate every single day.
On Christ's solid ground I stand. Mm-hmm. All other ground is sinking sand. You realize that. And your happiness and joy isn't dependent on circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a really powerful story. I mean, you're a young guy with a lot of future, and you're really off the rails with alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Gets everybody. No respect for persons. So you completed that.
I completed the 90 days, and I was now just praying, you know, Lord, show me, you know, what do you want me to do? The Redemption House has a phase two house that – you can go to. It's a 6-month minimum commitment that you get a job. It's kind of a sober living home. You get a job, you still stay connected to community, go to meetings and things like that. But I decided I wanted to stay at the house another month, so stay for 4 months. And I felt like, you know, that first month was really just me fighting against what God wanted me to do. And wasn't wasted, but as far as my growth, and I felt like it was a little bit of a wasted month. So I stayed the extra month and really started praying. And I didn't have a ton of peace about going over to phase two. And not that I wasn't willing to. I was 100% willing to do that if that's where the Lord wanted me to go. But John Leonard and the CEO of Redemption House.
Founder and CEO
of Redemption House had talked to me and asked me if I wanted to stick around for a little longer, kind of come on as a staff role just to help out. The house was big in numbers, and Jason, the guy who was doing it while I was there, was doing it all alone. And I was like, you know what? Yeah, that sounds – I prayed about it, and the Lord really gave me peace about sticking around for another couple extra months and just helping out there, being involved in the guys' lives any way I could. And so did that, and the Lord really just felt like he was leading me to stay there, and then eventually came on staff there full-time with John, and that's where I'm at now, serving the guys.
Brock, we have just less than 2 minutes, so I'm just curious as to how your parents continue to support you through this.
Huge. Pray for me. I talk to them. I'm actually on my way up to see them right now for Christmas, so I'll be able to see them. But, yeah, the power of prayer. I mean, my dad told me, he said they got to a point where they knew no intervention or anything like that could help, and they said they committed daily that all they were going to do is love me and pray for me. And once they made that decision, 4 months later was when I called and said I needed help. So, yeah.
I think it's great that he stayed and worked for Christmas at the place, treatment center, and now you're going up to see your parents for Christmas.
That's
isn't that beautiful, Bill?
That's fantastic, George. Yeah. Well, George,
great
again,
story.
Another
thank
award-winning
you.
Episode of Real Recovery. Brock, your story is absolutely fascinating, and thank you for being courageous and vulnerable to come on and share it with our listeners. And it sounds like if you're a parent out there and you've got a child that's suffering, pray him and love for him. Anything else, George?
Absolutely. Now, you never stop praying, and the power of the Lord can overcome anything. And we heard that tonight.
Yeah. And
great story.
And Happy New Year. Thanks, everyone, for listening. And go to myfaithradio.com. You can check out the podcast. Good night, and have a great week.